First Peter, chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 22. Okay, so just remain seated, follow along as we read, starting in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. By the way, before we go any further, let me mark this so that verse 21 isn't confusing to you, which it may be anyway, but we'll straighten that out hopefully. It says in verse 20, it says, in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared. You understand the ark is what the eight souls went in, and the ark itself represents salvation. Through when we are in Christ, we have salvation. So when the water came, what was that? Judgment. Thank you, Brother Chad. Keep that in mind. Wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Judgment. Okay. Verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, rather of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Father, tonight we pray your blessings. I pray your help. Lord, help me to be a good teacher tonight of your word, and I pray that you would help us to understand, but not just in an intellectual way, God. I pray that you would make things real in our hearts, that we would understand the truth in our life. Help my preaching, God, to be appropriate and application to be just what you want it to be in the lives of your people. We love you, and tonight we need you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, listen close. You don't need to turn there, but a very familiar verse. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. Unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the world, rather of the earth. So we know that Jesus, in his one of his final commands to the disciples, to the church, is that we would not only go into the world, teach the gospel, baptize, and then teach them to do likewise. In other words, disciple those that are saved and baptized, which is what God has designed the church to do, is to win people to Christ, to baptize those that get saved, and then disciple them, teach them doctrine, the truth of the Scriptures. That they might turn around and begin to be involved with that same perpetuation of the gospel. In this word right here, Jesus says that we should be witnesses, that we should speak, that we should tell others about Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we're going to talk about how to endure affliction for being a witness. So you can mark that. How to endure affliction for being a witness. Now, we know God wants us to be a witness. So what happens whenever we become the witness God wants us to be? Well, we at times need to learn to endure affliction, because it will come to us at times. I recently learned about a game that came out in 1989. So I was doing some reading and research, and I found this game. It's long past been discontinued. You can actually look it up on Amazon, which I did because I wanted to know a little bit more about this game. And you can find, you can still find the game out there. It's pretty expensive. But listen to what this board game's called. The name of the game is called Fleece the Flock, the TV Evangelist Game. It's a subtitle. It's called The Signs of the Times Board Game. You get to play one of those TV televangelists, right? Everybody in the game is a TV evangelist who prefers new limos over against the Old Testament. You struggle to amass a fortune while you are gripping your congregation with intrigue. The strategy is to keep everyone in suspense. 2 to 8 players. The game box includes $400 million. Devil cards, angel cards, the God's will cards. 30 TV stations, 90 tokens of power assets, theme parks, and corporate jets. The point of the game is to attempt to bankrupt competitors and hide sexual offenses. The game, I'm serious, it's a game, you can look it up. The game comes complete with cards carrying directions such as a magazine of rival evangelists, the penthouse, sales of your magazine, and a bad particular magazine, and I'll just leave it at that, where if you draw that card, it means you are caught, and you pay each other person $100,000 to cover it up. You can actually find an old, this is what I was saying a minute ago, you can actually find an old copy of this game on Amazon. And on there, it has a picture of the front of the game, and it has a pastor holding a giant money bag staying in the middle of a bunch of sheep. And then it has a subtitle over on the side. It says, an irreverent game for grown-ups. So, in a society where Christianity continues to discredit itself on a large scale, a society that flourishes in secularism and materialism, humanism, a society that's bent on fornication. You understand fornication, right? It's I know we have small children here. Fornication would be to be involved in a illicit relationship with somebody you're not married to. That's fornication. We understand fornication and adultery is when you're married. Fornication is when you're not married. Society has made homosexuality nothing but an alternate lifestyle. This society is drowning in pornography. Drowning. Absolutely drowning. And so, how does men solve problems today? By doing what he feels is best for himself, right? So in society that is dealing with, life this way, in the patterns that I've just described to you, we have an emerging hostility to Christians who are really standing for Christ. People that are really going down the right path. And it's almost sort of a mocking mentality in society. I mean, didn't it just make you ill to think that there is actually a game that I just read to you? And I know that it's been a while, but mercy, that there would even be a game. And so we are going down a path here whenever it comes to witnessing and being a testimony and reaching out in society. That when we see our stand for Christ, not only today, but in the days ahead, we're going to face opposition. And I believe that some of the opposition that you and I potentially will face could be on a governmental level. Understand that. Not only on a governmental level, but at the least It will be on an unofficial, personal level as we engage in conversation, giving witness of the gospel to those that are in society today. So we will suffer for affliction as we are an active Christian witness, won't we? And so that's what Peter is dealing with here. We have in the early church a persecution that has risen up against those that are standing for Christ. And you can just look at the context of what Peter is dealing with here. And in chapter 2, remember at the end, it's a servant who has gotten saved. How does he handle his relationship with his master? And Peter gives counsel there. What is the effort of an employee to have a good testimony at work so that we might win other employees or our boss to Christ? In the end, this should be our desire. Not just to be a good guy, but to win people, to actually be a witness, not just a good person. But then we get to chapter 3. And Peter, in verses 1 through 6, speaks of wives who get saved and the husband isn't saved. Which happens, and happened. Whenever you hear the gospel, neither are saved. The wife gets saved, and now husband isn't saved. So Peter teaches her how to act, to respond in an effort to do what for her husband? So he might be saved, right? And then the same thing in verse 7, for husbands who are saved and their wives are not. It's a much smaller, you know, counsel there, because wives have a tendency to be a lot less knot-headed, you know, hard-headed than husbands. When, you know, wives need a lot more patience and counsel, I would say. One verse for the men. But it's still, again, an effort to win his wife to Christ. So it's all outreach. Everything Peter is saying is reaching out. Hey, listen, you want to learn how to deal in society so that you might be a testimony, so that you might win somebody else to Christ, and you might be a witness. And this is how you do. This is how you live and act and respond in an effort to be a witness. Then he also speaks of those people in chapter 3 that we spoke of last time in verses, let's see, where is it? Finally, verse 8 all the way through verse 12. Those that we encounter just in society, those that we might develop a relationship with or might have a problem in a relationship with them. How do we respond when there's a conflict? Do we engage in argument or do we debate with people? Are we to respond in that way? Not if you want to win them to Christ. You're going to have a hard time winning somebody to Jesus Christ that you have a tendency to argue with. Okay, and that's what Peter deals with. It's all designed to point us back to a mentality of witnessing. Now let me say this. This isn't in my notes, so I'm not going to go off on it a lot because I just don't do good if I don't have notes. But this doesn't mean that we shouldn't at times have a level of confrontation or to have a level of debate, if you would. You know, I mean, God has made provision. Hello, go to chapter 23 of Matthew and look what we've been doing on Sunday mornings. I would say that Jesus is fairly confrontive right there. You know, so there are times whenever we need to stand for you know, in certain ways that we might, be the testimony that we should be in society. You know, like whenever we have a society that tells us that we have to marry people of the same gender, we have to do that. We are forced to do that. You know, it's okay to stand against a society that forces us to do something that God says is a sin. It's okay. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about being a testimony, a witness that we might win them to Christ. And so think of the spiritual condition of those that would afflict you for being a witness. And you go to somebody and you want to witness to them. You know, we don't, do we? We don't blast people. I'm looking across saying, none of us in here are going to blast anybody. You're not going to go up and just lay the hammer on somebody. We're going to be gracious. We're going to develop something there, maybe in conversation. But it might be our desire, if we're a passionate Christian, to witness to them. And so we would say things, and then eventually we would get to Jesus Christ. You know, not everybody responds well to that subject, do they? Why would they not respond to that subject? Why would somebody make fun of Christians? Think about it. Why would somebody hate us for being a witness? Why would somebody mock us for being faithful? Yeah. Think of Joseph and his message to his brothers. They didn't receive it, did they? They hated him. Why? Look at verse 13. This is a question I think there's an implied, there could be two implied answers to this. And I want you to, let's try to think of both, okay? 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? He doesn't answer this question. He just asks it. And so he expects us to know what the answer to that question is. So let me ask you, church. You're going to be a witness. You're going to talk to somebody about Jesus. Hallelujah. You're not going to be popular. You might receive affliction for doing that. Whatever affliction looks like in your life, you might receive it. Why did they do that? Why would somebody do that? Well, I think the first implied answer to this question is that's not going to happen very often. Who does that? Well, if you're doing right, if you're standing for God, if you're living the life that God wants you to live and you're having a right kind of a testimony, who's going to mock you? I think Peter is saying you're not going to see that happen very often. When you stand for righteousness and become a witness that God wants you to be, you're not going to, you know, like our brains tell us that, oh, if I stand for Christ, if I be a witness, then everybody's going to hate me. And that's a lie. I think that it's rare that you're going to have the actual kind of affliction that Peter is speaking of here. So the first implied answer is that. But then let me ask you this. Who are the ones who afflict you for being a witness? Who are the ones that do this? Well, I just could think of one answer. It's lost people. I mean, if you witness to somebody and they cuss in your face, here's what you can look at them and say, that guy's lost. And if we don't tell them, they will remain lost with no hope. Understand that? So who does this? I think Peter first is saying, this isn't going to happen very often. You're not going to see this oppression and affliction, maltreatment very often. Look at verse 14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. In other words, but and if. What he's saying is, this implies there's no guarantee it's going to happen, but it could happen. If it does happen. It shouldn't happen often because it doesn't even make sense that it would happen. But if it does, in other words, don't be shocked if it does. You're witnessing and somebody, engages against you in an inflictive way. Don't be surprised. Verse 14, he goes on. Happy are ye. Well, that's an interesting thing to say. Last time I got punched in the face, which never has happened, I guess I should use a different example. Last time somebody slammed a door on my face, which feels like getting punched in the face sometimes. Somebody slams the door in your face. The last thing I think is, how happy am I that just now happened? So this almost doesn't make sense what Peter is saying. Hey, listen, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you stand, you're a testimony, happy are you. It's like, Peter, are you trying to pump me up here? Are you trying to tell me this is what I need to be? I mean, what are we doing with this, Peter? I mean, you need to help me out. He's not saying that you should be happy whenever we suffer. He's saying that we can live with this disposition, blessed. You know what? Even if you suffer, you can live with the disposition of blessed. Why? Because you did what God wanted you to do. It goes on in our verse. Let's see, what verse were we just now taking a look at? Let's look on in it. Oh, he goes on, verse 14. Happy are ye. You can be blessed. This can be your disposition. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Afraid. That word afraid, it speaks of phobia or running in fear. So don't be afraid. You witness and you receive affliction, which Peter says it's not going to happen as much as you think. But when it does, don't run in fear. Remain in a blessed disposition. Doesn't mean you're skipping, but understand that you're doing what God wants you to do. And he goes on and he says, terror. He says, be not afraid. Don't run in fear of their terror means it's their attempt to strike fear in you. Which I have illustration and examples of that as I've witnessed. Don't be troubled. What is this? It means to tremble. It means to be disturbed or restless. I mean, whenever we are afflicted, whenever we are, come against, whenever we are suffering, when we're trying to be a witness, these are our tendencies. To run in fear. Which means basically to stop being the witness that we should be. And Peter says, don't do that. Determine not to quit living as an active witness, even when you're afflicted for doing it. Don't stop. People do things to try to scare us from being a witness. Yeah. People peel out in the parking lot. It's silly to me. I want to get a whole concrete, parking lot, get rid of the gravel, put a basketball goal out there. I like that idea. But then at the same time, I'm thinking, yet more places people can peel out and leave big black marks on the ground. Because that is something Fall City people love to do, I guess. Anyway, I'm not being critical. I'd rather have that than the loud music, believe it or not. But the peel out in the parking lot, at the church, let's think about it. What are you doing? Why would you do that? Or to slam the door, as I said, in your face. Melissa and I made a visit. It's been a couple years ago of somebody that we're burdened for. And we knocked on the door. And they came to the door, and we thought at least we could have a nice conversation. But we didn't even get to say something. Blech. Didn't say anything. They opened the door, stuck their head out, and told us to get off of their porch and out of their yard. And slammed the door, and that broke my heart. It really did bother me. I'm feeling the emotions that Peter is telling us to not, really, to remain in a blessed disposition when that happens is hard. It's not our first tendency, right? And now, 2 years later, the lady who did that, she's gone. She's passed. So what hope would she have had if we wouldn't have went? At least we tried. In the end, what are we doing? We're speaking. Are we speaking? Are we just doing good? He says, suffer for righteousness' sake. Are we just being good people? There's a lot of good people in the world. You don't suffer for helping Granny across the street. You don't suffer for giving food to a homeless person. You don't suffer for doing good. We're talking about the Great Commission. For being obedient to God. When he said, I want you to be a witness, which is the context of this. Peter is saying, hey, listen, you suffer when you do not just good deeds, but standing for righteousness, obedient as a servant. Yeah. So, soul winning. Is that popular? Is that a popular ministry? No. People aren't always excited about you standing at their door. I have to admit to you, anytime somebody knocks on my door, I'm irritated already. Okay? And the only thing that makes it better is if when I open it, it's somebody I like or know. I'm like, ah. But the worst feeling in the world is when I open it. And not that it's somebody I don't know, but it's somebody I know is either trying to sell me something or it's a religious thing, Oh, doesn't that just, you're like, So that's already, that tendency is already in people. If it's in me, it's in everybody. That's arrogant to say, isn't it? Okay, maybe I shouldn't have said it that way, but I think you understand. It's there. You knock on somebody's door, you're already not the popular guy. So you have to break down some of those walls as you approach it. And people choose the path of least resistance, don't they? That's just our nature. And so doing something is going to make you less popular than you already are, let's sign me up, you know, let's do it. It's not desirable. So Peter taught them that they should determine to remain dedicated to God, even when you suffer for doing this act of witnessing thing. Even though you know that's going to happen, determine to be dedicated to do it. Look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify. This is really cool because it brings clarity to our motives, doesn't it? You know, if somebody says to me, I want to be a witness, I'm going to be a soul winner. Listen, if your motive is notches in the belt or, you know, some sort of an ambitious thing or a popularity thing, it's not going to last in this ministry. You won't stick it out. There's only one motive that'll keep you being a witness: sanctifying your heart. Sanctifying to the Lord God in your heart. Okay? So it's all about Him. Sanctify means to live dedicated. It's just sanctify as we are dedicating ourselves to God. I love this. It says, sanctify the Lord God. Why would it say His name twice? Lord is Kyrios, which means master. Master. God is Theos, which means creator. So we are dedicating ourselves to our master, our creator. Isn't that powerful? He is our master. We don't just do it because we love Him. He told us to do it. And He is our master, and we will obey Him because He is our master. He is our creator. Yeah. Verse 15, he goes on, and he says, be ready always. This is really interesting, and I want you to mark this in your minds. We're going to come back to it here in a little while. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we need to be determined to remain faithful to this cause of witnessing, right? But we need to know what to say. I want to witness to somebody. What do I say? You should know what to say. You need to be ready. Don't just go with zeal but no knowledge. You know, that's not a good idea. Zeal with no knowledge, you'll get in trouble with that because you'll encounter somebody who knows more about what they believe than you know about what you believe. And you'll get thrown under the bus. You won't know what to say. So we need to be ready. We need to be ready to do what? To answer. That word answer means a defense. Now, there's two kinds of defense here. There's defend yourself, like as in, you know, that's not the kind of defense he's talking about. We already said something about that just a little, last time, didn't we? So we're not to argue and fight and debate with people. So when we give an answer to people, we're doing it with meekness and fear. So we're answering to give a reason. A reason is a speech. We know what to say. We know how to respond. We know how to be a witness. We know how to lead people through their problems and bring them to the gospel. People have problems, man. You need to know how to help them. Yep. So we need to be ready to stand for the truth. And we cannot have an argumentative disposition. You can't. You're not going to win somebody if you do that. He just said that in our last message. But he clarifies it, or he, you know, brings confirmation of that when he says, hey, listen, you're going to bring a defense of what you believe, but you're going to do it with meekness and fear, which is without an argumentative disposition. You're not debating or arguing. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed, that falsely accuse you, rather accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better let me read 17 again. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So if you're going to have to suffer, let it be that you're suffering for being a witness. A good conscience. A good conscience because of what? Look at our verse 16 again. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed who falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And then he says, the last phrase, verse 17, that if ye suffer for well-doing. So what is your good conscience? Is you know you did the right thing. You know you were a witness. You're suffering for it, but you have a good conscience because you know you did. You said what God wanted you to say. That's a good conscience. Hey, listen, the opposite's so. Have you ever been at the gas station and God said to you, give a tract to that guy, and you didn't? That's not a good conscience. So what if you decide, okay, God, I'm going to give the guy a tract. I'm going to get past all of my, you know, struggles with this, because we all struggle with that. You understand? It's the potential for confrontation, which Peter said doesn't happen nearly as much as you think. But if it does, you can have a good conscience because you obeyed. You did what he wanted you to do. Yeah. You should remain dedicated. Why? Because he's our creator. He's our master. And if we suffer, even if we suffer, let it be because we're being a witness. Now, let me say something about that. You know, an active Christian witness, as I said earlier, we can't be motivated by popularity and all those notches. And we know that at times we're going to suffer for this. But who's going to go through life and not suffer? Okay, you're going to go through this life and you're going to suffer because that's part of life, right? Have you ever heard this phrase? Such is life. What does that mean? He's not saying something good has happened. He's saying something bad happened. Such is life. Or how about this phrase? Welcome to the real world. My dad said that to me all the time. It never was like whenever I got 50 bucks for Christmas. Welcome to the real world. I'm like, yeah, this is what life is all about. Open cards and they all have cash in them. No, that's not the real world. So he's saying, welcome to the real world. Or how about this one? When life hits you in the face. Sometimes literally, right? Yeah. That happens to my kids all the time. Life hits them in the face. They do it to themselves, though. Run into stuff. That happened to one of them today. Anyway, listen, no one in life is going to live without suffering. Those phrases are worldly sayings. Life's going to hit you in the face. Everybody suffers in life. Do you know what that means? You know what Peter's saying? Hey, listen, if you're going to suffer, let it be for being a witness. If you're going to live this life, let's just be a witness. If you're going to suffer, it's not tongue-in-cheek here. I mean, he is encouraging us to be a witness. So Peter wants these Christians to identify with the suffering and victory of Jesus Christ, who endured suffering. But why? To save us. Look at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, the power of that statement is incredible. And Jesus Christ suffered. And that's a reason why we can be saved. That is powerful. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So the suffering of Christ brought us to God. Now, whenever Christ suffered, he delivered us from what? Judgment, from sin, from the judgment of sin. He delivered us from our sins. He delivered us from judgment. And so because he's dead and alive, we can be alive who were dead. He did that for us. Note verse 19. Follow, please. We need to follow closely from here on out, please. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So the word here is he preached. The word is herald. It's as a military general or kings who have heralded or announced, watch this, their victories. So he preached to those that are in prison. He heralded, he announced the victory. Now, he's announcing his victory to those that are in prison, which would be the demons who are shackled. He's not giving them the gospel because there's no hope for the spirit world in receiving of the gospel. It's simply a heralding of the victory. Understand that. A triumph over sin, a triumph over death and hell, over demons and Satan. So he declared his victory. As I said, they're in prison and demons cannot be saved. And so it's a triumph, right? Now look at verse 20. And by the way, those that were disobedient, those that were lost, in the day, look at verse 20 again. It says, once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. The long suffering of God gave opportunity, but they rejected. Disobedient. Now verse 20, look at the last phrase. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now look at verse 21 and let's bring that to this together. The like figure whereunto even baptism also now save us. So in other words, he said saved by water. Now salvation of the eight souls in the ark was in the ark. We understand that. They were in the ark and they were saved. And then the water came, which was judgment. Now this is very, very important because it helps us understand what he means whenever he says that baptism now doth save us, you know, as we bring those phrases together. Okay? Now watch this. The judgment waters came and then they were saved. You see that? Until the judgment came to Christ, we could not be saved. He had to bear the judgment, the penalty of our sins. Therefore, the water of judgment saved us when He bore our sins for us in our place. Okay? Now, we can see that, but we have to understand here that whenever it speaks of baptism here, we're talking about something he actually brings more clarity to whenever he's still speaking of, you know, the judgment there, that we've been delivered from the judgment in Christ. Let's see. But that the baptism is a figure. Now look at verse number 21. It says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Figure, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Christ. So Peter is saying that all of this, the ark and the water, is a figure. And then he says that our baptism is a like figure. And it doesn't wash our sins away, but it represents that we in Christ are saved from our sins, from the judgment. Yeah. So, the water of baptism doesn't wash our sins away, does it? No, he said that. It's a figure. It's a picture. It represents Christ and that He has saved us from the judgment. So, our baptism. Why would He even bring this up? You know, I'm thinking, Peter, I'm thinking of a couple different ways you could have said this better, but who am I to correct, right? Why would he even bring the baptism up? Because we're talking about being a witness. That's the whole subject. Be a witness. Be a testimony. So as soon as you get baptized, you're identifying with Jesus Christ. And here's what Peter is saying. That's where your witness begins. That's where your identity with Christ, when you identify with Christ in baptism, that's a witness. It's a testimony. It doesn't wash your sins away, but it tells everybody, I've been saved from the judgment in Christ. Through Christ, I've been saved. Understand? So we identify in our baptism. We endure affliction for being a witness by identifying with the suffering of Christ who suffered to save us. We have to determine to identify with the suffering of Christ, not just when we get baptized through that action of being baptized. So what happens whenever you get opposition? We felt opposition, I'm sure you have, if you've tried to witness along the way on a consistent basis. Like I said in Sunday night, I think it was the anger of actually being the one who is trying to do the right thing. It sometimes makes people angry. As a pastor, I've told people what they need to hear and not what they want to hear, and I do that a lot. It's my responsibility. It's my responsibility to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And if you respect yourself, that's what you want. Honestly, you know. But it doesn't make everybody happy, does it? And so I have told people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. And then I've gotten texts that were, I couldn't read it from the pulpit. It was bad, really bad. And I got a whole bunch of them until I got online and tried to figure out how to make their number not come on my phone anymore. Okay? So that's affliction. Threats. Same person issuing threats towards me, towards my family. Affliction. But we want to be a witness and we want to stand for Christ. But whenever that happens, it makes you not want to go out anymore. You know, when you knock on the door and somebody answers it and they're really rude to you, I mean, like next level rude, and it hurts your feelings because we do have feelings, you know. We are human beings, and they treat us like they're trash in their backyard, and that hurts. And so when they slam the door and we leave, it feels like, I don't want to do this anymore. And Peter says, we need to determine to be dedicated. And here's your motive. Jesus Christ suffered for you. He suffered to pay for your sins so you have eternal life. That's our motive. We sanctify ourselves. We dedicate ourselves to Him. He's our Master. You know why we should be able to say, I'm going to be obedient to Jesus Christ who has commanded us to be a witness? Why I should say, I'm going to be obedient to Him? Because He did the same thing. And He is our example. Listen, He did that for us. That's our motive. To be the witness. Here's your statement for tonight, if you want to mark this. An active witness must never forget the purpose of Christ's sufferings. An active witness must never forget the purpose of Christ's suffering. So what does Peter want us to do? Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. He also says in verse 15 to be ready to give an answer. So you've ever wondered, what do I say? I'm so glad you asked that question. What do I say, Pastor? Because I want to teach you. I do. Some of you do already know what to say. You've been taught. You know how to be a witness. And it might just be we need to be encouraged to do it. You might already be the witness. I don't know. But on Saturdays in January, for 1 month, possibly a following Saturday in February, we'll just see how it goes. But I want to teach you what to say. Okay? Whether it be door knocking, or whether it be just being a genuine soul winner. Listen, some of you might know what I'm talking about. Some of you may have no idea what I'm talking about when I say this. But I am not interested in 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Because that doesn't save anybody. People do not get saved by saying a prayer. Listen. Getting saved, is that as simple as saying a prayer? Absolutely. But it's not just saying a prayer. We don't want to just get people to say a prayer. So we don't knock on the door and say, do you believe in Jesus? Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's good. That's all you need. All you got to do is say this prayer and you can go to heaven. You know, and then we get them to say a prayer and they're lost as they were before. Actually, more lost than they were before, because now they think they're saved. They're not. Because salvation isn't just believing, is it? What are you talking about, Pastor? No. It's repenting. You believe and you repent, and they don't mean the same thing. You believe, and God draws you because you believe. He speaks to you, He draws you, and then you choose to repent. So we have a will. We choose Him. And I want to teach you how to be patient and teach somebody the gospel so that they can be saved. Not 1, 2, 3 prayer after me. We're going to do that in Saturdays. I'll put the sign-up sheet out there if you're interested. 10 o'clock. We'll take a couple hours for a month on Saturdays. And we'll go through it. And we'll do this periodically. I'd say probably twice a year. And we need to learn how to do this. Why? I'm going to read one question. You can follow me on it, verse 13, and then I'm going to pray. We'll be done. Verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Now I want to answer this question. Who? It's lost people. And if you don't tell them, who will? You say, well, you know, but what if they say this or that? Hey, listen. If we don't give the gospel to this community in this world, I mean, if we don't take what Peter has said and what Jesus has said and make application in our life and be the witness that God has commanded us to be, who is going to do it? Nobody's going to do it. This is the way God is designed to get the gospel into the world. This, the church, you, the televangelist isn't going to get it done. It's us. So I'm going to encourage you. We'll have the sign-up sheet. If you have any other questions about this, let me know. But let's be a witness. Let's be a witness. In our daily lives, whether it be door knocking or our daily lives, let's witness. Let's give tracts and tell people about Jesus Christ. Father, tonight we pray for your help in this area of witnessing. And God, I know that this is a... Well, it's obvious from what Peter was saying to the church that this is something that we have a tendency to get afraid and run in fear from such a thing because of the terror or the trouble that we feel from this world who try to get us to leave them alone. And God, they just need you. And if we don't, then who will? We pray, God, for your help, that we would be encouraged tonight, that we'd be strengthened, and the power of the gospel would not only affect our lives, but help us to remember the suffering of Christ and what He did so that we might be saved. And I pray, God, for your help in Jesus' name.